The reading of the word this morning comes from Hebrews 2, 14 through 18. If you want to follow in the Pew Bible, it starts on page 1002. Since therefore the children share in flesh and blood, he himself likewise partook of the same things, that through death he might destroy the one who has the power of death, that is, the devil, and delivers all those who through fear of death were subject to lifelong slavery. For surely it is not angels that he helps, but he helps the offspring of Abraham, that's us. Therefore, he had to be made like his brothers in every respect, so that he might become a merciful and faithful high priest in the service of God, to make propitiation for the sins of the people. For because he himself has suffered when tempted, he is able to help those who are being tempted. This is the word of the Lord.
Well, Hebrews is continuing a theme that began last week and we heard a lot about, which is Jesus Christ is our brother. He is like us. And three times in this passage, the author makes that very same point. Christ has become like us. And what the author is doing there is telling us that this is a cause, that his likeness causes an effect. And so for each of those three causes and three repetitions, he gives us an effect. And I want to show them to you this morning very briefly, and then we'll go into some explanation for them. First, verse 14 is the first cause. It says, since therefore the children share in flesh and blood, he himself likewise partook of the same thing. So the author's telling us, okay, Jesus has taken on the flesh and blood that we have. He's like us. But then look at the effect that that has at the end of the verse. So that through death he might destroy the one who has the power of death. So that Jesus becoming like us has the effect of destroying the devil and destroying death. Let's look at the second little cause and effect here. Verse 17. He says, therefore, he has to be made like his brothers in every respect. So we are his brothers and he is made like us, the scriptures say, in every respect. He's not a fake human being. He's not shadowing something. He is actually like ours, as he becomes flesh. But look at the effect at the end of the verse. So that he might become a merciful and faithful high priest in the service of God to make propitiation for the sins of the people. So Jesus becomes like us in every respect that he might become our high priest and make a propitiation for sins. We'll explain some of that as we go along. The last, the third, the final one. The cause, verse 18. It says, for because he himself has suffered when tempted. Now this, okay, how is this a like us sort of verse? That Jesus suffered and was tempted is an action of his humanity. That when you live in heaven, you don't experience suffering, pain, temptation. But because Jesus Christ takes on our flesh, he experiences the very same things that we experience. And so that has an effect. It says, for because he himself has suffered when tempted, he is able to help those who are being tempted. So he suffers and is tempted, and the effect is he's able to help us. So in this passage, there are three cause and effect statements that are all centered around this idea of Jesus being like us and becoming a human being. And I think it begs a very, very simple but important question, and that is this. Why does Jesus becoming like us enable all of these other things to happen? Why is the author over and over again telling us that because Christ became like us, that there are these effects that happen? What's the relationship between those things? And why is that important? I want to look at that this morning over these three cause and effect statements. So let's look at the first one. Verse 14 tells us Jesus has become like us in our flesh and blood in order to destroy the devil and the devil's power over death. Okay, why does this happen? When Jesus takes on flesh, he takes our flesh through death. He takes it through the grave, and then he is resurrected. And when Jesus is resurrected, he isn't resurrected as a ghost. He's resurrected in our flesh, so that the effect is that he has taken our humanity through death and up to resurrection again. And this means that as Jesus goes, so we go. Listen to Paul's explanation of this. Romans 6, verses 3 through 5. Do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? We were buried, therefore, with him by baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in the newness of life. For if we have been united with him in a death like his, see, Romans is saying we've been united, we shall certainly be united with him in a resurrection like his. So Paul is saying that as Jesus Christ dies, we die with him. And in our baptism, and then ultimately in our physical death, as Jesus is raised, we are then raised with Christ, united in death, and then united in resurrection. This is what we call formally Christ is our federal head. It's a big word. And sometimes it's a difficult thing to understand, this federal headship. Let me see if I can analogize it for you. It's a little bit like when Neil Armstrong stepped on the moon. You know, when Neil Armstrong steps on the moon, what does he say? One small step for man, one giant leap for mankind. And what Armstrong's saying there is, yes, it's me. I'm the one who stepped onto the moon. But as I stepped onto the moon, humanity, all of the human race, stepped onto the moon with me. See, this is what Paul is saying in Romans. He's saying, so it is with Christ. Though you haven't literally died yet, you haven't been resurrected literally in your body yet, human flesh has, because Christ has become like us and taken us through death and taken us through resurrection. And so death has been destroyed. And even more than that, Hebrews 2:14 says, we have been delivered from our fear of the slavery to death, our constant slavery to death, the scripture says, so that what we experience is this ever pestering of death. It's always out there and it's always looming around us, so that Jesus doesn't simply take away death for us one day. He now takes away the fear and the slavery that we have to this death. Sometimes I think we don't realize how deeply enslaved we are to the fear of death. You know, it may not be something you think about a lot. It may not be something that comes to mind, but it's like subconsciously ever present with us. You saw this with Corona, right? I mean, you saw that in an instant, the fear of death just welled up inside of us as a people, such that people were losing their minds. People were very scared. People were locking themselves away. They were enslaving themselves in their fear. You know, it was a fear to a very, very small, what is it, 0.5% was the death rate? But what it told us was it only took 0.5% to change the world. We see this ever-present fear and slavery to death in our prayer requests. You know, think about it. It's not often that somebody asks me to pray for their soul. You know, we're not very concerned about what eternity will look like. The prayer requests are about death. That's what they're about. They're about sickness and illness and surgery and things that threaten our life. We're scared of suffering. We're more scared of dying. And so we pray. We see this ever-present slavery, this constant fear of death. And in modern parenting, you know, when I was a kid, they just handed out chainsaws and six packs of beer and said, go have fun. You know, it's like, here's a sharp object, jump off the roof. No one's paying attention. Now my kids go to ride their bike and I'm handing them an iPhone, which is just a tracking device, so that when they leave, I'm looking at them. Where are they? How long are they gone? What are they doing? Where are they? We don't know where they are at any moment. You know why? Because I'm scared they're going to die riding their bike in the neighborhood. Because you live under this constant fear, because safety is the name of the game at all times. And so we fear death constantly. But if you're in Christ, you've been delivered from this constant slavery. Jesus has overcome death so that we don't fear it in the same ways that we does. It doesn't well up inside of us this desire to hide and be scared and to seek safety at all times. It means it doesn't hold the slavery over us like it did before. And I think that has real effect. I mean, it doesn't mean that we go jump off the roof with sharp objects. I'm not saying that. But it has a real effect and change upon us. And I think, you know, I watched Christ following, Christ exalting people go through this in the pandemic. And they went through it differently than did other people. Not because the percentages were any different from them, and not because they didn't realize the percentages, or they were ignoring them. They went through it differently because in their heart they knew, if I die, then shall I live. And the fear of it took a step back. You see this in the funerals of believers. You know, when you go to a funeral of a really deep follower of Christ, you know the difference. There just isn't that same sting. There isn't that same mourning that goes on, because you know that you're sad and you weep and you don't like that they died and they're gone from you now. But we also do this really weird thing at the funeral of believers. We celebrate. So that we don't call them memorial services. This isn't about remembering simply a life that was past. It is called a celebration of the resurrection, because though they die, we know because of Christ, they actually live. Maybe there's a specific area of your life where you are gripped by the quiet fear of death. Maybe it's money. You know, the fear of not having enough, and that sense of scarcity that though somewhat irrational, you know, deep down, it's that fear of, I'm not going to make it. I'm not going to survive. Maybe it's the fear of crime. And so you're spending your life in every way looking for safety. Maybe you're scared of something happening to the ones that you love, and it's on your mind and your heart all the time. But what if you came to know the power of Jesus' victory over death? And you were released from the lifelong, constant slavery to the fear of death. Jesus becomes like us in order to defeat death and end our slavery of it. Second cause and effect statement says that Christ is a reliable and faithful high priest who makes an atonement for our sins because he has been made like us. The concept here is of the Old Testament high priest. You know, the Old Testament high priest was someone who was a mediator and a go-between between the people and God, such that he was holy enough to go in front of God in a way that the others weren't. But he was human enough to go towards the people in a way that God couldn't. And so the high priest was this mediator between God and man. And those concepts aren't as explicit in the way that we operate today, but they are very much operative in our lives and in our subconsciousness. This is why we have this fascination with the idea of family members being in heaven and being like our guardian angels, the ones who look out for us. Why do we cling to that idea? I think it's because when we think of a family member, we think of somebody who loves us, who cares for us, who we understand is loyal to us. And we know they're in heaven, and we think, okay, that's the person that can help me up there. And it's kind of like the whole scheme is like going to Lowe's. You know, it used to be when you go to the hardware store, you go and you didn't quite know how to do the project, and somebody would come over, the guy who runs the hardware store, and he would help you to do the, you know, here's what you do and here's the tool you need. And you go to Lowe's these days and you're sort of expecting somebody to do the same thing for you, and they are not. You go in there looking for help and there's nobody in that place. And you sort of think to yourself, well, that's kind of how heaven is, right? I mean, it's this big, grand place, and there's lots of good stuff. But, I mean, who's going to pick the tool off the shelf and the part that's going to help me? I need somebody up there. We need somebody who works for the company. We need someone who's close to heaven, who's close to God, but somebody who cares about us. And so we long for this advocate in heaven. This is what the Jews would call a high priest, someone who is close to us and someone who is close to God. And Hebrews is saying Jesus Christ is that high priest. He is closer to you than anyone else. He has taken on your flesh. He has claimed you as his brother. He knows you. He sees you. He created you. He struggled in the flesh for you. And he right now sits on the throne of God in that self-same body, the flesh. And even more, this Christ is merciful and faithful in his high priesthood, because he is close to God. He's the only begotten of the Father. He has more standing with the Lord than does your meemaw. He really does. It's true. Because he's lived as you. And because he's close to God, he is a faithful and right and good high priest. Therefore, you do not need another advocate. You have the greatest high priest that there ever was. And he works mercifully and faithfully on your behalf right now. And that means the scripture's saying that he goes to make a fitting atonement for us. That the thing that we really need is a priest who can offer the sacrifice that propitiates the judgment of God, that satisfies it for us. I think this means you don't need religious officials or angels or relatives or special saints to advocate on your behalf. Whatever you think you may have in them, Christ has it more. Christ is your high priest. He is your advocate in heaven. And I think what it also means is you shouldn't weary, tarry to come to him. That is, you shouldn't sit back from Christ and go, I can't come to him in my sin, in my grief, or my shame because he doesn't know and he isn't like me and he won't receive me. No, he's saying he's a merciful, he is a faithful high priest. That is, his mercy is ever new. It is ever more for the likes of his brothers and his sisters. So come to Christ. Bring it to him. Ask him for help. He is a faithful high priest. Third, because Jesus has suffered and was tempted like us, he can help us when we suffer and when we are tempted. Why? Why does his temptation have anything to do with our help? Well, Jesus lived in our world. He didn't simply remain in heaven. He lived in a world short of the glory of God. He felt the nastiness of people. He encountered the sting of sinful rejection. He experienced the hate of others. He knew what it was to be tired, to be hungry, to be weary, to be worried. He felt the temptations of sex and greed and power and pleasure. And because he has experienced those things, the scripture says he can identify with you. He can help you, it says. Consider his experience as one like us. Well, why does that help us? Well, I remember my really good friend was our OBGYN when we were having babies. He delivered all three of my babies, and he was a fantastic doctor. He is one of the most caring human beings that you'll ever meet, male or female. Very competent. And I remember I'd be around him sometimes, and a woman who was yet to have a baby would ask him something like, what is it like? What's the pain of childbirth like? And Ryan would say, well, I've seen thousands of births, and I can tell you what I think it looks like. I can tell you what it compares to. But he says, if you really want to know what it feels like, you need to talk to someone who's given birth. Obviously not him. I mean, he lacked the experience in it, and so it was difficult to have the full identity with him in it. And so it was difficult for him to help people in it. You know, I took all my preaching classes in seminary were pretty much with people that had never been consistent preaching pastors. You know, they'd all studied it. They'd all been guest speakers places, and they knew stuff about it, and they had published books about it. You know, I've been to conferences, and I've read things, many, many, many things by people who are around ministry in the church, and they have theories, and they have ideas, and they work in think tanks, and as soon as I find out that they are not lead pastors doing this every week, I'm like, this isn't very helpful to me. Thanks. But you don't know what it's like to be me. I mean, you've never had to make a decision and get hammered for it and get up the next day. You never had to preach the truth and to be hated for it and then to come back the next week and to do it again and then the next week and to do it again. You have no idea what it's like to be the end of the Spirit. None of you in this room do. You can't help me with that. But when I talk to the ones who do and who have done that, it's different. It's comforting. Maybe you have something like this in your life. Maybe there's some things in your life no one else can really understand. There's a struggle, there's a pain, there's something going on inside of you, and it's not what's going on in the person next to you. And you feel a little bit alone in it. Maybe worse than that. You feel helpless in it. Jesus has been where you are. He knows what it is to be you when no one else does. He knows and he can help because he has been there. And because he has been there, he can step in. He can identify. He can comfort. He can advise. And he can change things. So tell him. Tell him of such things. Tell him of your sufferings. Tell him of your temptations. Ask him to carry your burdens. Ask him to fix the situation. I ask him to identify with you in such things. And in the way that you do this, you don't have to make this up in your head. We've got this glorious book that's called the Word of God. And you can open up the story and you can read Jesus' life so that, you know, I might say, none of you really know what it's like to be the end of the spear and to be here. You don't. Woe is me. Oh. Guess who does know that? You know, when I open up the story and I read the Gospels, I see, oh yeah, Jesus spent every one of his waking hours doing this. He was up against constant demon opposition, constant Pharisaical opposition. He knows what it's like to be the end of the spear, and he can identify with me in it. And so I go to him in it. Maybe you have a deep shame and guilt and aloneness about sin in your life. And you think, well, Jesus is perfect. How does Jesus know what it feels like even to experience my guilt and my shame? And yet the scriptures say, he who knew no sin became sin for us. That is, that as he's on the cross, Jesus doesn't just feel 1, 2, 3, 4 of the sins of the world. He feels all of the weight of sin. He feels the fullness of God's forsakenness in a way that you, even in the farthest reaches of your running from God, never have. And so he can identify with you. And he can help. Maybe you're in school. You know, it's hard to navigate the social world every day. There's people that don't like you. There's groups. There's this, there's that. You're trying to figure out, and somebody doesn't like you today, and they're on TikTok saying that, and this is all this is going on. And you think to yourself, I mean, how does Jesus know about any of this? He didn't go to high school. He didn't have TikTok. And yet you go to the stories. And you read things like his best friend, you know, one of his closest 12, selling him out. You know, you see crowds of people. They put him up in front, and they have a choice. You want him, Barabbas, or do you want Jesus? And what do they say? We want Barabbas. What do they say about Jesus? Crucify that guy. You think you've been rejected? Come on. Jesus was rejected. And he can identify with you in those things. Maybe you live in constant pain. Maybe you know, you're looking, you have an illness or cancer. You're thinking, Jesus didn't have those things. He didn't have my illness. He didn't have my cancer. He didn't have my pain. How can he identify with me? And yet, this one suffered on the cross, felt the depths of what it is in human suffering. Maybe you suffer from grief. You know, you've lost a husband or a child. Maybe it's a parent, there's somebody in your life, and you feel really alone in that because, you know, everybody else is just going about their great little happy, smiley life, and you're over here alone in your grief, and you think there is no one there. And how can Jesus understand such a thing except that Jesus wept when he heard about his friend Lazarus dying? You lost your dad at a young age. Guess what? So did Jesus. It doesn't say it, but we know Joseph died sometime before the Gospels began. He can identify with you. He knows you. And it's all here in the story. So you go into it and you dive deep and you connect with Christ and you see the wonder of the one who became like us in order to share our pain, but also not just to share it, but to heal it and to fix it. This one Jesus has been made like us in every respect so that he might destroy death and our fear of it, so that he might become our faithful and merciful advocate in heaven, so that he might identify and help us in our trial, in our suffering, and in our temptations. Let's pray. Lord Christ, you really are like no other. We bless you, Lord, that you have come down and taken on what we are. That you walked in our shoes, that you lived in our flesh, so that you can identify with us, Lord. We bless you that you have taken our humanity through death to resurrection, and even now, into heaven. Lord, we bless you that you are there now as our priest and advocate. Pray, Lord, that your people would grab hold of these truths. I pray that they would take these resources, these rich gospel benefits and effects, and they would cling to them, and they would use them for their help and their comfort and their forgiveness and their freedom. Pray this in the name of Christ our Savior. Amen. Yeah.